but it's resting comfortably on the top of my desk. Well, this morning we are going to draw to close our series on stewardship. And as we do, I want to challenge you with an area of stewardship that we most often ignore. Walter Brueggemann has said that Sabbath is perhaps the most difficult of all the commandments to carry out in today's world. I agree with him. You see, when it comes to Sabbath, many of us remember back to the days, I know I do, when I first became a Christian, where Sabbath observance was not about stepping away, but it was about a list of rules and regulations about things you didn't do. You didn't work on Sundays. You didn't go to baseball games on Sundays. You didn't. I had one gentleman, and I'm sure he meant well. He asked me one Sunday morning, he said, "What are you going to do after service this morning?" I looked at him and I said, "Well, I'm going home to play in the dirt." And he looked at me and said, "You're going to what?" I said, "My wife and I are going home to, we're going to work in our garden and just spend time together." And he looked at me and said, "You're going to hell!" I was stunned. I'm going to hell because I'm going to work with my wife in the garden? Yes! You're a sinner, you're violating the Sabbath, you need to go home and rest. I looked at him and I said, "Rest like do nothing? Absolutely, go home and rest. The Sabbath is a day of rest. You need to go home and rest. You can't do anything on the Sabbath." Nothing? Nothing. I don't know if I said it to him, but I know I was thinking it. That sounds like hell to me. You know, we came with this list of things that Sabbath was. And it was a list of rules, a list of laws. And I got to tell you that in that list of laws, we lost God's intent in giving the Sabbath. We lost God's intent, the point that he desired to drive home to his people. We lost it, and in losing it, we have become enslaved to a regulation. Jesus reminded us that man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. The Sabbath was for your benefit, not another rule or regulation that you had to follow. It was meant for you, not the other way around. And so as we begin to look at Sabbath and stewardship, to be a steward is to maintain somebody else's property. When we realize that in creation, God created everything that we see. He created Adam and Eve, and he placed them in the middle of the garden. And he said, "You." He gave us that fundamental job description when he said to them, "You are to care for all of creation. You're to exercise dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and the cattle that creep along the ground. You are to be my stewards. You are to care for everything that I've created." And he gave us that possibility of participation with him in his creative and his redemptive work. And he invited us into that possibility of stewardship. I want to look and challenge us today that Sabbath was not intended to be another set of rules to obey, but that Sabbath was offered as an alternative to the world's systems that abuse and oppress people for their own good. I want to start out by stating that Sabbath is an alternative to the endless demands of an economic reality. It's about economics, yes. But it began way back in the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, it's recorded this way: by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work, and God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. You see, God was the one who instituted the Sabbath. When he was done creating, God was wise enough to look at everything he'd created, and he said these words: that's good. No, that's very good. That's very good. And you know what? I'm done. I'm done. I'm finished. I've done what I intended to do. I've created all there is, and it's very good. And since it's very good, guess what? I'm not going to mess with it. All of you know, or just about all of you know, that I've been working on my doctoral thesis forever. And my wife keeps asking me, aren't you done yet? Aren't you done yet? No, no, no. I'll be done when I'm done defending it and they say I'm done. That's when I'll be done. I won't be done until I'm done. Don't you understand? I'm not done. I just keep... And you know, I read through that thing and I change something every time I read through it. And I'm never done. And I realized something the other day. I'm slave to this stupid project. And I want to break free. So I did the most liberating thing I could possibly do. I put that file in an email to my thesis supervisor and the head of the program, and I reached over and I went, poonk, and I hit send. And guess what? Now I'm wondering when they're going to send me my feedback so I can edit the thing again. I was liberated for all of 30 seconds, and then it dawned on me, what have I done? Now I've handed it over to PhDs to judge. Oh, I got a lot more work to do. I'm jealous of God, who created everything that we see, and he sat down and said, it's very good. And when he hit send, he sat down and rested. I long for that day of rest. I want to rest. I want to set it aside. I want to know that I've done everything I could and been done and set it aside and rested. You see, when God instituted the Sabbath and he looked at it, he said, I've done all I can. I've done my best work. And now that I've done my best work, I'm going to rest from everything that I've done. You see, we are always trying to improve upon our life just a little. And I ask you a question. I don't want anybody to raise their hand because I really don't want to know, but I got to ask you a question. How many of you, since the time you walked through those doors up there, have wondered about what you have to do this week? How many of you have answered a text or an email of something that requires your attention? How many of you have been consumed by concern about what goes on starting tomorrow rather than today? I don't want you to raise your hand because I'd have to go, and I don't want to raise my hand. You see, Sabbath was instituted as an alternative to the endless demands of an economy that says, I want more. I want more. In the Exodus event, I love that story. Pharaoh is so busy trying to build cities to store his surplus that the very people who surround him have become nothing more than parts of the machine that allow him to make the bricks, to build his cities, to store the grain so that he can have more and more and more and more. You see, his drive to have more, his drive to be more successful or more powerful or have more wealth has driven him to oppress a people and use them and diminish them to nothing more than a means to an end. I can't help but think that somebody sitting in here right now listening to what I just said, I feel that way. I work in my job every day. I do the same thing over and over again just so that the end result is the company can make a profit and they pay me a paycheck at the end of the week so that I can afford to live for a few more days. I love that story because when God's voice spoke, he said, "Let my people go." God brought them out into a place where there were no resources and became their resource. He brought them to a place out in the wilderness where there was no food, and he fed them. He brought them to a place where there was no water, and he provided it for them. He brought them to a place where there was absolutely nothing to support life, and he became life for them. And in the process, he called them to trust in a God who had their best interest at heart, rather than the God of Pharaoh who wanted them only for what they could produce for them. What a massive mind shift when we begin to understand that as an alternative, Sabbath becomes an alternative to an economic system that just wants to use and abuse us for what it can get out of us. What a tremendous freeing experience to realize that there is a God who so loves us that he's asked us to not be a part of this economic system that wants to abuse us and use us, but be a part of an economic system that wants to celebrate who we are in the midst of all that he has done on our behalf. What a tremendous freedom to recognize that I am not just a number, a part, a cog in a machine of endless production and endless greed, but I am a beloved of God who sets me apart and says, "You know what? You've got enough. Sit down. Take a break, because you can trust that I will provide for all of your needs. I will take care of you. I love you and will care for you." Sabbath is about trusting God. It's about recognizing and realizing that God loves us to the point that even where there was no resources, God provided their resources, and he took that very people and he tried to shape them. You see, ultimately, when God provided them manna in the wilderness, he reminded them of his love and his care. You see, we see the Sabbath instituted in creation. And we also see it in God's profound act of deliverance for his people from slavery. And we also experience it in Christ, where Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, all you who are weary and burdened, come unto me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You see, what Christ was calling us to is not an endless program of consumption or an endless program of production, but what Christ was calling us to was a relationship that freed us from those very cycles that attempt to destroy us or manipulate us for their own purposes. "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden." When Deanna walked in this morning, I could see it in her face. She hasn't slept in a long time because of the pain. And she's tired. And the only thing she can think of right now is taking a nap and being restored. It's okay, go to sleep. And we've all felt that way, where the endless demands of production have caused us to be wearied and worn out and worn down. And the promise of Christ says, "Come. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Sabbath is also an alternative to the insecurity of that very system. Going back to the story of the Exodus, I don't know about you, Pharaoh had everything. He was in Egypt, he was the king of the world. There was nothing that was denied him. He had everything, and yet he had nightmares of scarcity. Isn't it funny that the person who has everything wakes up in a cold sweat because of a nightmare about the possibility of him losing it all? And I don't know about you, but have you ever thought about the insecurity inherent in that system? Is the guy who has everything, he wakes up every morning driven to try to protect what he has. And in the process, he abuses a people who have nothing in order to gain what he can get out of them. When God shows up, said, "Let my people go," he called them lazy. And he said, "They're so lazy. If you got time to go worship God in the desert, then you got time to make bricks. And we're not going to give you any more straw, but your quota's not going to drop. We're going to keep driving you harder and harder. See, you're going to go gather your own straw. So when you're off time, when you're done treading out the bricks and putting them in the molds and sticking them in the ovens to bake, when you're done with that, you go out into the fields and you gather straw for the next day's production, because you're going to keep up building those bricks so I can build my town, so I can store my grain, so I don't have to worry about the fact that someday I may go hungry." And so he oppressed an entire people in order to gain. But that drivenness was not driven by just an insatiable appetite. It was driven by a sense of insecurity that one day he may lose everything that he had. I don't know about you, but I've read that story so many times lately. It always intrigues me. Here is a man driven to produce in order to protect what he has. And in this drivenness, he has oppressed an entire people, and he's forced them to keep making bricks, to keep moving, to keep up their quotas. Violence was not a problem. If violence motivated them, then violence it was. Abuse was not a problem. Neglect was not a problem. There was no problem. Nothing could be a barrier to the production of what he needed. And yet, he puts in place a policy because of his insecurity that undermines the very system of abuse and oppression that he puts in place. You ever realize that? Pharaoh says, kill the firstborn, kill every male that's born to the Hebrew people. I don't know about you, but maybe he was looking at going, well, you know what? By then my son will be in charge, so I won't have to worry about it. He was decimating his own workforce. Why? Because he was afraid that these people were becoming too numerous, and the insecurity that drove him to abuse them was the very insecurity that caused him to kill them, because he was afraid that they might rise up against him and take away his very power. You see, the whole process was about this insecurity that was foisted upon everybody who participated in that system. And when God delivered them from Egypt and he took them out into the desert, he gave them this simple rule. I'm going to provide you bread. You'll find bread on the ground 6 days a week. On the sixth day, you will gather twice as much as any other day. Any other day, if you gather more than you need and you try to store it, it's going to rot and it's going to breed worms and it's going to stink. But on the sixth day, you are to gather for 2 days. And I'm going to preserve what you gather so that you can eat it on the seventh day and you can rest. Everybody can rest. And God said to them, I want you to understand that what I want you to begin to grasp is that you are not about what you can produce, that you are about being a people, a community that I love, a community that I've called out, a people gathered together. And as God began to teach them about that day of rest, what do you do when you do nothing? If my whole life has been spent trying to gather what I needed to survive, when God graciously provides all that to me, what do I do on day seven? Rest. And you know what? I just realized I got neighbors living in the tent next door. And because he's not working either, or she's not out gathering bread, we got time to talk to one another. We got time to let our kids go and interact together. We got time to become a community that God has raised up when we cease the endless striving of production. Sabbath is stewardship because it's hard. It's difficult. To stop, to step back from the inherent insecurity. You know, we Joetta and I have had foster kids in our home. And we had some of our foster kids that we'd go up and find a sandwich hidden in their room. Or we'd find part of their dinner stuck in a bag or a plastic bag or a napkin hidden. And it used to frustrate me that you know, we'd go up and go, something died in that room. No, it was part of last week's food that never got eaten. And it used to frustrate me because you'd tell them, stop doing that. I don't understand why you do that. And then it began to dawn on me that those very kids were so insecure. They were so afraid that there may not be provision for me tomorrow, that I'm going to keep part of what I got. I'll hold half of my sandwich and put it aside just in case that day comes where I don't get fed, or there's nothing in the refrigerator, or they won't let me eat, then I can have something to eat. And it was driven by that insecurity of the system because they'd been abused and they'd been neglected. And all they wanted to was make sure that tomorrow held something for me. So they'd hide it away and they'd store it up themselves, hoping to avoid the insecurity of the system. It broke my heart for those kids. It broke my heart because they couldn't see themselves as loved enough to understand that there was somebody who would do whatever they needed to do to make sure their needs were met. It broke my heart because they couldn't grasp that somebody else could care enough for them to make sure that they had everything that they needed. And it breaks my heart today to see Christians striving and scratching and clawing to make a living because they don't understand that there is a God who loves them and wants nothing more than to deliver them from their insecurity of striving. God wants to deliver us from the constant striving to provide for our own needs. And we only find that when we begin to understand His love and His compassion for us. Sabbath is not only an alternative to the endless demands of an economic reality, it's an alternative to the insecurity of that very same system. The last thing that I want to challenge us with today is that it's an alternative to the world system of identification. The world tells us you are what you can produce. You meet your quotas, you get a raise. You perform certain tasks, you're deemed more worthy. You fulfill all your obligations, and perhaps you'll be considered for an advancement in the company. You see, our world judges us and assigns our value to us by what we can produce or by what we possess. We strive and we fight to have things, only to discover that we're enslaved by those very things that we had to have. All the while, looking for the next thing that's going to make us feel better about ourselves. The Sabbath is a reminder that the world doesn't get to define you. Pulling aside, setting and resting, trusting in God for His provision is a solid reminder that the world does not determine your value. That there is a God who has already done that. It's taken a long time to get to the scripture. That was just the introduction. Our scripture verse in Matthew chapter 6, we're going to begin with verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You notice the insecurity in that? You store up treasures on earth, you have to worry about moth and rust destroying or thieves breaking in and stealing it. In other words, you become ensnared in the system of insecurity that has to protect that which you have. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not worry, saying, what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble for its own. Right there in the middle of that passage in verse 22, Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You know, he's reminding us of something very significant here. What you set your sights on is the direction and path of your life. I once was talking with a general superintendent. We were at a church conference. We were looking for some place to eat in Louisville, Kentucky, and the only place that didn't have over an hour wait was a little bar. And I looked at I was with two professors from Nazarene Theological Seminary, a person who's now a general superintendent, and three or four of us preachers were all together in this group. And they looked and said, the only place to eat is the bar. One of the profs goes, I don't think we ought to go in there. What'll people say? The one who's now the general superintendent said, what difference does it make what they say? We need to eat. Said, let's go. We walked in and it was dark. And as we stood there waiting for our eyes adjust to those 20-watt bulbs they had hanging over the booths, we all crowded in as the door closed behind us. Somebody made the comment, just hang on a minute, you'll get used to it. And sure enough, within a very short time, we got used to it. We found our way to a table and we had lunch that day. One of the smart aleck preachers went and took a picture of us sitting in the booth. with the bar sign reflecting in the mirror right behind our table. The one who's now the general superintendent said, "What did you just do?" He said, "I just took a picture of our group together." And he looked at him, "In a bar?" He said, "Yeah." He goes, "You better not post that on social media." I don't think he did. But you know, the reality is that single statement, just wait a minute, you'll get used to it. You see, the reality is we have become so used to being a part of an economic system that drives us to produce or consume that it's really, really difficult for us to see any other way of living. My father raised me, and he did the best job he could, and I think he did okay. But he always told me, if you want something in this life, you go out and get it. I'm a workaholic, and I like it. I can't imagine resting. I don't know what I'd do. But I'm more and more convinced that until I step apart from the system that has defined me by what I produce and what I consume, I'll never become the man that God wants me to become. You see, when God instituted the Sabbath, He asked us to rest. And today, Sabbath is a profound rejection of a system of the world that wants to quantify you. Sabbath is a profound rejection of the systems of the world that says your only value is in what you produce or what you consume. Sabbath becomes a rejection of the identity that the world has given to you. And it becomes an embrace of the identity that God wants for you. An identity as child. An identity as beloved. An identity as valued. You see, in Christ, we find our identity as His beloved. The one who gave His life gave it for you. And the love that it took for Him to do that goes far beyond anything the world could give to you. You are loved by God. He also, in Christ, we find our purpose as stewards, as partners in His redemptive work in our world. We find value in what we do. We find and we discover when we're willing to step aside from this world system of values, we find that God has a plan and a purpose for our lives. We find a reminder of our value and what's truly important, such as our families and our neighbors and our community and our friends. But ultimately, Sabbath as stewardship gives us the power to break away from the world's systems of abuse and tyranny and violence. And in Sabbath, we find our rest, because in Sabbath, we discover whose we are. Sabbath is an act of stewardship. It's intentional. It doesn't just happen. As a matter of fact, if you're not intentional about it, it won't happen. But Sabbath as stewardship says, you know what, God, today, I'm going to trust You to provide for all that I need, to care for me throughout my life, and to watch over me all my days. So today, I'm not going to strive. Today, I'm not going to worry about tomorrow. Today, I'm going to rest in the knowledge that I'm loved, that my life has purpose,
and that I have a God who promises to meet all of my needs. That's Sabbath as stewardship. My hope is that each and every one of us could find a way to peel off the blinders, to take away the filters on our eyes that have blinded us the reality of what God wants to do. I know I have bought into the lie for too long that my only value is in what I've done and what I do. And I, for one, want to become a steward of God so that I can become who He envisions for me to be, allowing Him to define me and Him to refine me till I become a representative of His Son, my Savior, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father,